This is the Vintage Truth Podcast with Jeff Kinley, reaching over 80 countries worldwide. It's time to go deep and grow strong. Now, here's Jeff.
So if you haven't already picked up your copy of the Prophecy Pros Illustrated Guide to Tough Questions About the End Times, which is a mouthful of a title, but there's a book full of answers, and that's why I want you to get this book. This is a very exciting tool that you can use to help your friends and family understand more about Bible prophecy. It's one of these books that it's kind of a joy to give away because, you know, it's not really doesn't really have a kind of a heavy feel to it, kind of like my Aftershocks book, you know, which is kind of like, okay, this is what's happening in the world kind of thing. But there are a lot of illustrations and you know, colorful charts and drawings and things like that that really help the truth come alive. And I think you'll really enjoy it. So pick up a copy of that and see if that doesn't help you extend your influence to people concerning the gospel of Christ and the truth about the end times. So today's podcast, oh, by the way, real quickly, you can listen to the Prophecy Pros podcast on any of the networks that are out there. Edify Network is there as well. So I'm talking about the Prophecy Pros podcast on the Vintage Truth podcast because I do both of them, and it's a joy to do that. But it gives us a way to spread the truth to people that, you know, may not listen to my podcast here, but they do listen to the Prophecy Pros or vice versa. So there's kind of a cross-pollinization going on here between these two podcasts, and God is really, really, really blessing both of them in terms of just their reach and the audience that we're being very, very privileged to be able to extend the gospel and the truth of God out to. So check them out. And also the Vintage Truth app on your phone. If you haven't gotten that yet, please go get that right now. It's a little blue box that has VT. The white letters VT in the middle. So check out the Vintage Truth podcast, and lots more content will be rolling out on that in the weeks and months to come. So, and I'll give you updates on that as it is available. Let's talk about today the danger of believing in Jesus. You say, wait a minute, Jeff, that doesn't sound right. The danger of believing in Jesus? I thought we're all supposed to believe in Jesus, and that's supposed to be a good thing, right? Well, yes and no. Now you could say, well, where are you going with this? Here's the deal. In the first part of John chronicles the inaugural ministry of Jesus Christ, and specifically his very first recorded miracle, which was a wedding that took place in a place called Cana of Galilee. And you may know the story, where Jesus turned the water into wine. And this was the beginning of his ministry. And, you know, he gave some concession to his earthly mother, Mary, when she came up to him and said, hey, they've run out of wine. And Jesus says, woman, what have I to do with you? My hour is not yet come. In other words, I'm not officially launching my ministry yet. But, I mean, Christ was being respectful when he said that. But he is not at the point ready to reveal himself as the Messiah officially, you know, publicly. It's kind of like the official launch of his ministry. And yet he goes ahead for the sake of his mother, and he turns the water into wine. After this happens, he goes down to a town called Capernaum, and his mother's with him, his brothers, his disciples, and they were there for a few days, and it was Passover. And the Bible says that he goes into the temple, and he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and doves and money changers, and they were all seated there in the temple. And it says he made a scourge of cords. He made his own whip. And it says he drove them all out of the temple, presumably with the whip, with the sheep and the oxen, and he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. So Jesus is being violent. Violent Jesus. We don't like to talk about violent Jesus, do we? Jesus with a whip in one hand, flipping over tables and scattering money all over the place, ruining these people's livelihoods. And to those who are selling the doves, he says, take these things away. Stop making my Father's house a house of merchandise. His disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house will consume me. Now, first of all, I just want to quickly address this issue of money changers in the temple. Maybe you've heard that phrase before. And I've heard it before when I've gone to speak at churches and there's a book table with my books out in the foyer of the church. And people, some people have said, I don't like the fact that he's selling books in the church. Isn't this money changers in the temple? Isn't this exactly what Jesus said we should not do? Should we overturn Jeff's table? Okay. So really quick distinction here. What these people were doing was the Jews had to, they were required to bring a sacrifice, okay, to the temple. Required. So something that was already required of them. So what these merchants and money changers would do is they would set up shop in the temple. So, you need to make a sacrifice. We're selling sacrifices here. You need a dove? We have a dove here. Sheep? Here's your sheep. And they would sell them, but they would overcharge them for it and basically take advantage of the people and, in essence, control their only way of worship. So it was like they became the official way to get to your act of worship, which you got to go through us. And plus, we're going to gouge you with the price as well. It's almost like, you know, someone cornering the market on a certain commodity and saying you can only buy it from us. So they were essentially doing that. You know, they were dominating the market there, and they were cheating people. And Jesus didn't like that. He didn't like the fact that this was, you know, the temple, he says, was my Father's house is a house of prayer, and you've turned it into a den of thieves. And so Christ overturned their tables. That's a huge difference from someone making their books available that you don't have to buy. You can walk by the table if you want to. But it's just allowing you to have a resource if you want to follow up from what that guy up front has been saying all weekend or whatever. So big difference between that, those two things. But here's the deal. He goes into this speech about the temple because he's in the temple. Because they approached him and said in verse 18, what sign do you show us seeing that you do these things? And Jesus answered to them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up again. The Jews said, it took 46 years to build this temple. And you're going to raise it up in 3 days? John says, but he was speaking of the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. Now, here's where the interesting part gets into, in verse 23, John 2. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name, beholding the signs which he was doing. Now, you read that verse and you just go, wow, that's awesome, man. People are believing in Jesus and coming to Christ, and that's great. That's just good news. Jesus always already reaping a harvest in his ministry. This is fantastic, right? Well, not exactly. Because context helps us understand what words mean. We do this in our own lives. We say, the inflection of our voice can tell us many things about what we're trying to say. You can say to your child, hey, I can see you, when they're out on the baseball field. Daddy can see you. Mommy can see you. Or when they're secretly pinching their sibling's neck, you say, I can see you, right? So context is everything when you're using words. And here early on in Jesus' ministry, in fact, we see this again later on, actually all throughout his ministry except to the very end, when Christ did miracles, when he did signs, when he healed people, crowds would flock. I mean, and, you know, rightly so. I mean, people were drawn to Jesus because of the miracle working power that he had. So we get that, right? But watch this. When Christ does these miracles, he did them to authenticate himself as the Messiah. Obviously, there were benefits for people. I mean, people got fed, people got healed, you know, people's lives were transformed through Christ's miracles. So yeah, there was a benefit. But the purpose of the miracles was to authenticate him as the Messiah, as the Jewish Messiah, and to give credibility to the words that he was speaking. Anybody can speak words, but not everybody can back them up. It's like today, we have a whole generation of Christians who are speaking meaningless words concerning truth, concerning God, because they're not backing them up with anything except their feelings. We have a whole culture of people that have hijacked Christian values and Christian virtues like justice, equality, peace, love, all these things. Well, how do they back it up? With their feelings. So Jesus wasn't simply trying to get a crowd. And that's never the point. Never the point to get a crowd. The point is to share the truth and allow God to bring to himself those whom he wants. But watch this. This is the cool thing. It says, many believed in his name, beholding the signs which he was doing, but Jesus, on his part, was not entrusting himself to them because he knew all men, and because he did not need anyone to bear witness concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man. What in the world is he talking about there? Well, again, words are important. And the context here is this. It says, many believed in his name. But then it says, but Jesus was not entrusting himself to them. The Greek there is the same word. It's the same word, pistis, which means to believe, to have faith, to entrust yourself to someone. But it's using the word in two different ways here. It says they were believing in him, but they were not committing themselves to him. Jesus, on his part, was not committing himself to them. So in other words, they were believing in Jesus, but Jesus wasn't believing in them. My friend, you want Jesus to believe in you, not just for you to believe in Jesus. You want Jesus, when he sees the faith you have in him, you want him to say, oh, I believe in that faith. That's the kind of faith I believe in. You know, James said in James 2, faith without works is dead. It's dead faith. Faith which does not produce the resultant works is not real faith. I think it was Dr. Adrian Rogers, who the long pastor of Bellevue Baptist Church in Memphis, once said, if I can get this right, he said, the faith that fizzles before the finish had a fault from the first. That's true. You see, true faith produces something in people. And one of the ways that we can know whether or not faith is real is whether or not it lasts. I mean, real faith will take you to the end. Real faith will last a lifetime. People don't walk away from real faith. We have a lot of celebrity Christians who have backtracked on their faith. They're deconstructing their faith, is the word that they use, which is a synonym for destroying their faith, annihilating their faith. You've got famous Christian singers and artists who are embracing the LGBTQ community and their lifestyle and saying things like, oh, well, it's, if God made you that way, let's celebrate that together, kind of thing. That's heresy. That's not Christianity. So the real question is, and this is the question that you have for for all these Christians that are bowing the knee to BLM and bowing the knee to cultural variants from biblical truth and bowing the knee to gender fluidity and bowing the knee to Christians can be gays and it's okay, bowing the knee to abortion is just a woman's choice, the whole denominations are doing this, bowing the knee to the fact that there are many ways to God and Christ is just one of them, just happens to be the one that I choose, they're bowing the knee. So the question is this. When you believed in Jesus, whenever that was in your life, which Jesus did you believe in? To which Jesus did you pledge allegiance? Which Christ is the one that you came to? Is it the Jesus that we read about in the Bible? Or is it the Jesus that has that is a cultural construct in postmodern, post-Christian, Western world? Which Jesus is it? See, what's happened is that people have decided that the Jesus of the Bible doesn't fit in our world today. So we have to remake Jesus. We have to give Jesus a makeover, a DIY makeover, because we all make Jesus in our own image. And we say things like, well, Jesus would accept these people. Show me one single verse in the Bible, one verse or one instance in the life of Christ where he accepted the sin of another person. Just one verse. But I can show you many where Christ said, where Christ not only revealed their sin and basically laid them open morally before himself, read John 4, but also where afterwards he said, now go and sin no more. He didn't say, Jesus' message to people today was not, I accept you completely as you are, bring your sin, I'll just deal with it. And then now go, once I've accepted you, now go back and keep doing what you're doing. That is foreign and alien to the scriptures. And Christ nowhere accepts people like that. When we come to Christ, we must come with the kind of faith that is a faith of submission. Not an intellectual assent to a doctrine or a belief about what Jesus did on the cross. But faith inherently implies, in the context, a fellowship. The idea that you're relinquishing what was in the past and you're embracing a new path for yourself. I mean, duh. He didn't come to his disciples and said, believe in me, see you guys later. No, he said, follow me. Follow me. The essence of faith implies discipleship. The essence of faith implies a commitment. Now, it's not a commitment that saves us in terms of if I'm going to really commit myself to Jesus, and if I commit myself, that's what saves me. No. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you are saved through faith, and even that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not as a result of works, lest any man should boast. We believe on Jesus. We believe on the truth that he has given to us and that he demonstrated for us at the cross, but we also, implied within that, is a relinquishing of who we are. These people believed in Jesus. They're like, he is something special. He's really special. So do the people in John chapter 6. And there are lots and lots and lots of people in the Christian church who think Jesus is something really special. Yep, he's the Savior. But you know what they're not willing to admit? That he's God. And if he's God, that demands a response from me. It's not just a believing in the mind, but a bowing of the knee. And because of that, because they weren't willing to do that, the Bible says that Jesus did not believe in them. And if Jesus doesn't believe in you, you ain't going to heaven. That's the essence of true faith. And that's why believing in Jesus can be dangerous. Talk to you next time. God bless.
Thanks for listening to the Vintage Truth Podcast. Please subscribe and share with a friend. For more about Jeff's ministry, go to jeffkinley.com.